Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 13 in our teaching on the life of Daniel titled, The Visions. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
The Lord in prayer, and we've got a lot of ground to cover this morning, and we'll see if we can get it done. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you, O God, for this day. We thank you for your purposes in our lives. We thank you for your purpose in the world. And we thank you for the purpose of this church, sitting off the side of the road of 64. Lord God, we just want to bless you, and we hope that our services today and our hearts will not be selfish, but it'll be about serving you and serving others. Help us, Lord, not to be so self-centeredly focused, but help us to focus on you and on others. Give us this day our daily bread, O God, and forgive us of our many trespasses in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, good morning. We are going to pick up this morning on the book of Daniel. I've been doing a little bit of a summary the last few weeks. Of course, I wasn't here last week, but Trevor Craig fills in the blanks real well. So he was with us. I had to go to be with the church in Asheville last Sunday. And the one thing that I noticed in that church last Sunday was that the morning, we have morning prayer here, by the way, at 8 o'clock and at 9 o'clock. But at that church in Asheville last week, at the morning prayer, which is 8:30 and 9, it was amazing how many people were there. It was just, the prayer was just absolutely incredible. Dave Dollar was with me there. He's holding up his hand. He got a little bit sideways there, touched by the Lord, and I did also. But it's like after the morning prayer, I could have went home, you know. It was just so incredible at what was generated by that morning prayer time when everybody got together. I mean to tell you, it was just heaven in that place. And I was like, wow, I'm going to be such a downer to this thing when I speak because of where the prayer had taken it to. And so it was just incredible. And I want to bring emphasis to prayer again. Jesus did say that this is to be a house of prayer. And that means more than I understand. I just don't understand it. I just know he said it, and he means something by it. And maybe one day before I leave this earth, I'll catch on to a little bit of it. But I can see what it produces. I can see the presence of God that invades a place through prayer. But it's I get desensitized to it for some reason. I guess it's the world and all that's around us. But when I run into it, I sure do recognize it, and it is powerful. And so anyway, with we're going to begin with Daniel 7 this morning. I will be going over a good little bit of material pretty quickly. We'll have the teaching, the copies of these CDs next week if you'd like to pick up, I think, a copy. But we'll begin here with Daniel 7. Lord Jesus, just be with us as we begin this teaching on Daniel 7. We pray for your Holy Spirit to invade our minds, and your Holy Spirit to give us all revelation of the truth of your word and where we are in your universe, in your timeline of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Daniel 7, it'll open up here with Daniel having this vision. And in these visions, he starts having these visions of these great beasts. Anybody had visions and dreams of animals and beasts and things? Most of the time, were they good or were they scary? Or I've never seen a beast that made me feel comfortable. I just never have. So this is what happened with Daniel. He had these beasts here. Now, Daniel 7, if we notice, we did Daniel 1 through 6. Now we'll do Daniel 7 through 12. But chapter 7 is the pivotal point of the book of Daniel. Everything hinges on 7. I'll probably spend more time on 7 than I will on the rest of the chapters. Daniel 7 is the pivotal point and understanding of the whole book of Daniel. Now look at it. With Daniel 7, when we start reading Daniel 7, you have to rewind the clock a little bit. Now, in chapters 1 through 6, we see that we have what we call the history. It's a history. It's bringing. It's more of a personal revelation of Nebuchadnezzar and some of the kings, some of the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. As you recall, Daniel gave great interpretation of these dreams. Now, chapters 7 through 12 deal more with Bible prophecy. At the end of chapter 6, Daniel is about 80 years of age. At the beginning of chapter 7, he is around 68. Now, start plugging into it. This is kind of like, I don't know if anybody took algebra in school, but if you kind of missed one lesson, if you didn't quite get something, it was really going to mess you up as you kept going in algebra. The reason I know that is because I messed up a couple weeks and I didn't quite get it. I got it this second time around. Now, at the beginning of chapter 7, he is around 68. So we can see going into chapter 7 that Daniel had these visions and these dreams, but it was earlier on than chapter 6. Now, the vision in Daniel 7 occurred in 553 B.C. in Belshazzar's first year of ruling with his father, Nabonidus. Now, this means it transpired between Daniel 4 and 5. So that sounds a little confusing, but just think of this. You don't have to remember all this. It's just for your information. But as you get into 7, you have to rewind the clock a little bit and understand this has actually happened to Daniel between chapters 4 and chapters 5, which will bring you a little more understanding there. Chapters 7 through 12, I'm just doing a little overview here, are a series of four great revelations given to Daniel over the final 20 years of his life. Now, that's in chapter 7, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1, 9, verse 21, and 10, verse 1. There again, you will have these notes available to you next week. But these are the four great revelations in chapter 7 through 12. Now, there's four keys kind of to understanding Daniel 7. Remember, Daniel 7 is the pivotal point of the book of Daniel. I'm focusing in on the pivot point here. It's important that we get Daniel 7. You want to get Daniel 7 more than you do, well, I can't say that, but you really want to get Daniel 7. Now, the four keys to Daniel 7. The first one, the fourth is the beast. That's the fourth one, fourth beast. The Ancient of Days. Can anybody tell me who is the Ancient of Days? Now, I'm going to show you something and you'll see it. The Ancient of Days is actually God. Jesus is the Son of Man in Daniel. And we sing about the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is actually God the Father and then the Son of Man. You'll see it as it plays out. Then we have the little horn, which is the Antichrist. The little horn is the focal point almost of the rest of Daniel. It focuses in on the little horn, which is the Antichrist. And I personally believe that at each generation, I believe each generation has had a potential Antichrist in it. Because you can look back through history at some thought was Mussolini, some Hitler, and you can go all the way through where everybody knew this had to be the Antichrist because he fit the bill. Now, the truth is, I believe he did. Because Satan doesn't know the generation he has to pull in his Antichrist. So he's always got to have one ready. Is there could it be the Antichrist among us today? Yes, I fully believe that. Do I believe that we are in the end of the age? Well, yes, I do. I think the end of the age has been ever since Christ was here. We have been living in a time of the end of the age. Now, the next question is, are we in the end of the end of the age? That's the next question. Purposefully, I do believe we're in the end of the age. Now, I'm not a doomsayer because I know what happens after that, and it's really cool. It's incredible. A lot of people say, Alan, you say it's the end of the earth, the end of the age, and all these. We've got to get to, kind of like going to the dentist. We've got to get through it, but there's better days afterwards. So I don't, whatever God wants to do with it, but I don't dread it that bad. So, now, In the other part of the key, one of the four keys of Daniel, it's about the kingdom of the Messiah. Now, in Daniel 7, I'm going to split it up in three. This is chapter 7, not the whole book. Daniel 7 we will divide into three categories. First one is the experience of the vision, which is verses 1 through 14. The next one's the explanation of the vision in verses 15 through 27. The next one is the effect of the vision in verse 28. Now, if you'll think back in Daniel chapter 2, you remember the statue that Nebuchadnezzar, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of this great statue, had a gold, silver, bronze mixture of iron and clay, then the 10 toes, you remember? You remember that one? And then there was a great rock that came and struck the 10 toes. Do you remember that one? You can go back in our teachings or read the Daniel chapter 2 to get the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what happens with these visions of Daniel in chapter 7? It's just the same thing that happened to Nebuchadnezzar in his dream in Daniel 2. Different symbols. You can see Babylon is a lion with wings. You see it up there? Medo-Persia is a bear with three ribs. You've got Greece. You've got a winged, multiple-headed leopard, lion, or lioness or leopard or whatever. Then the last one, you've got Rome. You see that one? You've got this crazy beast. It's got all these horns, but there's one horn that emerges. Now, the one way you get the revelation of these symbols is you go back to Nebuchadnezzar's, where we already get the interpretation. You imply the same interpretation to Daniel 2 as you do to Daniel 7. All right? Now, you'll get more of that as we continue on. Now, in Daniel 7, verses 1 through 8, we have verses 1 and 2, what we call the background. Then we have what we call the beast in verses 3 through 7. And then we have the boastful horn that we'll try to cover today in verse 8. I'm going to try to cover these first three verses today. The background is verses 1 and 2. The beast, verses 3 through 7. The beast are equal to what? Daniel chapter 2 and the image of the man. Okay? The beast are the same as the image of two. The beast of seven are the same as two. Then we have the boastful horn. It's a little horn that comes out. Evidently, it's got a big mouth, but it's a little horn that comes out of the ten horns in verse 8. Now, in chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, this is the background. Is everybody ready? Ready to launch into this thing? Have you got a little bit of an overview, a little bit of what's going on? Said, Alan, I can't remember all that. I don't expect you to, but this is a supernatural book, and it's going into your spirit just the same. I said, Lord, how do you give this much information? He said, you just give it. I'll take care of the rest. So there you have it. Now, verses 1 and 2. The first 1 and 2 we call the background. Verse 1, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, remember, Daniel was experiencing this between chapters what and what? Daniel 7, he was experiencing it when? Between chapter 4 and 5. He was 80, but here he's 68 years old. Daniel had a dream. Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Daniel had a dream and visions of in his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream telling the main facts. Read it again. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head. You see that one? Now, catch on to the words here. The words in God's Word are supernatural, and they're there with supernatural meaning. Daniel had a dream and visions of his head. Didn't say the dream was of his head. It says the visions was of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream telling the main facts. Now, it just so happens Daniel's already given the information of what's happening with these things. It's in Daniel chapter 2. So I'm going to back up to Daniel 2, verses 29 and 30. Now, look at it. Now, this is when Daniel was interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He said, okay, King Neb, here's how I do it. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your what? Now remember the word thoughts and remember the word mind. While on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. Now the thoughts came to his what? To his mind. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me, because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who made known the interpretation to the king? And that you may know the what? Thoughts of your... Now, where do thoughts of a prophetic dream originate? In the heart. The thoughts are of the heart, but the thoughts come to the mind. And out of the mind comes the dream. Anybody get it? The thoughts are already in your heart before you go to bed. The only thing a dream does, it gets your undivided attention. In other words, it's like this. The Holy Spirit speaking through your heart all through the day, all through the week, all through your life. If you want to have a life of having spiritual dreams, you have to be a person like Daniel and guard the thoughts of your mind, of your heart. That's the reason the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians to guard the thoughts of your heart. It says, take every thought. You thought that so you just wouldn't have the devil in you. No. You take your thoughts captive for the, somebody say it, obedience of Christ. So if you want to be a prophetic people and get prophetic dreams, you got to understand, you got to guard your heart. Because the Holy Ghost puts it in your heart through the day. Somebody comes along your way, ticks you off real good, and you tell them off real good. Or somebody comes along your way today, ticks you off real good, and you would respond like Jesus would. As you respond like Jesus would to that situation, that is storing prophetic stuff into your heart that the Holy Ghost might make a prophetic dream out of. Is somebody with me? It's the way it works. If you're living life just randomly, you'll have random dreams. You see, your dream tells you what you stored in your heart. Anybody want me to quit yet? Okay. Just please get this. Thoughts are of the heart. Thoughts come to your mind at night that produces the dreams and the visions. Is everybody with me? Why are we here on Sunday morning? It's so that we get good thoughts into our hearts. Why do we come here on Sunday morning? We don't want to have a critical attitude. Do you understand what a critical attitude does to a prophetic voice? Totally destroys it. All right, let's stop on that. Let me move on here. Now, it says that Daniel lay down on his bed. Thoughts came out of his heart, up to his mind. Bam, there he starts seeing. He sees this sea. Verse 2 says, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up a great what? Now also, where else did you hear of these four winds before? Remember about the dry bones? Anybody remember that one? These four winds come and they start rattling them and stirring them up and bringing them alive. These four winds are hanging out there. It's the power of the Spirit of God. Now look at it. You saw the four winds of where? Heaven were stirring up the great sea. Verse 3 says this, and four great beasts came up and from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Kind of a weird-looking dude here. If I say to you, lion, what do you think? Power, courage, strength. Eagle's wings, what do you think? What do you think of when you think of eagle? What does the United States have as its symbol? A great bald eagle. Why? What does it show? Courage, strength, right? All right, look at it. Put those symbols together in your mind. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. First beast. And suddenly another beast. A second. Like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, "Arise, devour much flesh." This was the second kingdom. Silver. Remember, Daniel 2. Next verse. And suddenly another beast. Nope, there it goes. And after this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird, and the beast also had 4 heads, and a dominion was given to it. You remember that one? Bronze. Verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast. Dreadful, terrible. Exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had what? Had how many horns? All right, say little horn. There's going to be a little horn rise up out of these 10 horns. Now, if you remember Daniel 2, there's the statue. You had Babylon, Medo-Persia, silver, bronze was Greece. Excuse me. Rome. Then you got the 10 toes, and you got the clay and the iron mixed together. You had the iron, clay, and is the 10 toes, which we see as 10 nations. That's what we call the great image of Daniel 2. Here's your parallels between Daniel 2 and 7. And that will be in your notes for next week. There you can see Babylon. See, you should see Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. Excuse me. Daniel 2. When you understand Daniel 2, the reason I spent so much time on it was so you'd understand Daniel 7. And the more we keep continually talking about this, the more sense it makes. Now, Daniel 2, we see about the statue, Daniel interprets. Daniel 7, an angel interprets. Daniel 2, you have world history from man's point of view. Daniel 7, you have world history from God's point of view. Getting it? See, we're transcending from man. You know, you build your own image, you build your own. See, God's taken Daniel 1 through 6. It's about man. It's all about us and our what we're doing. He goes into chapter 7. He starts, okay, this is the worldview, people. Here's the big stage. He says, I'm showing you how you are. Now I'm showing you in and on the big stage. Chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. So we're getting ready to go into the big stage. This is world history from God's point of view. I've got a feeling you can say anything you want to say, God's point of view will happen. Interpret it ever how you want to, is still God has a point of view. God's not sitting in heaven and say, well, if anything goes, I'm going to pat you. It's just okay. No. God has a point of view. And He's going to let us look at it. Somebody say glory. Aren't you glad? Now, Daniel 7 and Revelation 13. Now, if you'll turn to Revelation 13 right quickly, it's so amazing how you got Daniel and Book of Revelation written around 700 years apart. Look at it in Revelation 13. Now, in Revelation 13, I'm not going to read much of it, but just a little bit of it. In Revelation 13, Daniel 7 starts speaking of this. Revelation chapter 13, 700 years later, gives us understanding on Daniel 7. Two writers, 700 years apart, same Holy Spirit. Two writers, 700 years apart, same God with a message, with a worldview. Revelation 13, verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the what? I read that somewhere before. Having 7 heads and 10 horns upon his horns, 7 crowns upon his head, the name of blasphemy, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet whereas the feet of a bear, and the mouth is the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power in his seat and great authority. Go back to Daniel. Now, the reason I threw that in there a little bit is to show you Daniel and the book of Revelation go together. They're like this. Daniel interprets Revelation. Revelation interprets Daniel. So a lot of people go to the book of Revelation. Let's just take off in the book of Revelation and see if we can get, you can't get it if you hadn't done the book of Daniel. You do the book of Daniel, then you do the book of Revelation. Now, he goes on in verses 7 and 8. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn in verse 8, it says, of Daniel chapter 7. A little one coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. We'll go into this more as we continue. But here we see the focus is always going to be now on this fourth beast. Why? Do you remember who the fourth beast is? You have the ten toes down here, right? That's the next thing on the scene. We've already had Rome. It's already been divided east and west. Now we're right in the ankle period in there somewhere. Right? We're getting ready for these ten toes to emerge. Probably have already started. Maybe have even tried to start a time or two over the last 2,000 years. I don't know. But I sort of feel like the ten toes is out there with long toenails. I think it's already been growing. I think they're already out there. But our focus here is on the fourth beast. You got the ten toes. You got one emerges called a little horn, but he's got a big mouth called the Antichrist. There's five stages of the Roman Empire we see. A lot of people say, well, Alan, is this futuristic or is it now? Well, I think it's all happened. We've got a little something to consider here. We have fulfilled stages of the Roman Empire. The first is the United States. Stage is when the Roman Empire came together, which it's already done. Then we have the two division, east and west. It says where it was cut off. You have two different groups. That's already happened. Now, here's what hasn't happened. The king, ten king stage. Now, it either hasn't happened or is happening. One way we know we're in the end of the age or the end of the ages is when these ten toes start to emerge. And some people say they have, some say they haven't. I'm going to put a little information out here before you, and you can decide kind of which way you'd lean, perhaps. Now, the next thing is, you have the Antichrist ruling over the ten kings, which I don't think we've experienced yet, and you have the Antichrist in the world government stage, I don't think we've had yet, but I can see a lot of things around me appears that is kind of trying to go to that end. Is anybody kind of with me on this one? I mean, everything, with the NAFTA agreement, all of a sudden, we got world trade now. It's getting to be normal to us. That's not a normal thing, but it is setting up the stage for a whole world government scene. You can't escape it. You don't buy anything from the United States today, unless it's milk. I'd put a little one in there for me. Or fertilizer, and we'll not go there. Very little. Everything is global now. It's to set us up. This is a good thing. And I have nothing. There is nothing wrong with that. Except. Nothing wrong with that. Except. It is a sign and a symbol to me. Of what time it is in the world. That's all. Do I think it's wrong for us to get something from China or Japan or Indonesia? I don't think there's anything wrong with it. But it does show me that it's never happened before like this, and I think there's a world stage setting up. That's all. It's a sign and it's a symbol. I'm try to be a prophetic person, and I just think things mean something. That's all. I don't go a whole lot by what people say, but you can look around you, and it'll just shout this book at you. Now, is this forming today? A little thought here. I got just 15 minutes to try to share it with you. Is this forming today? I'm just doing the first eight verses. I'm kicking in verse 8 here to let us consider about this horn, this last beast, this little horn that's coming out, the ten toes. Now, does anybody know what this is right here? This is a famous picture, actually. It's where we had a Treaty of Rome in 1957. It established a European Economic Community. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, well, Alan, it's not nothing to that, it's not nothing to... But the problem with the EU is, it's kind of a regathering of Rome. That's what's... All these nations and this land that was associated with Rome. We can't... You just can't escape it. You say, well, Alan, the euro's doing good, well, it's doing bad. So I don't have a problem with any of that. I'm just saying this has never happened, and we've got all this kind of... rising. Now, that in itself doesn't persuade me much. There again, I go by symbols. I go by what I see. The book of Daniel is a book of symbols. We've been through this symbol thing. And one thing that happens at the end of the age, you can't trust what people say. There's too many antichrists running around, but you can trust the symbols that God has left for us to read. The reason I think communion is going to be more important now than it's ever been. Once we start learning the symbols, Christianity and our symbols will mean the same in any language. It just so happens that it's a 754-member parliament. Is the EU, when it was established, first treaty written in 57. A lot of things have happened along the way. The right picture on the right is a picture of the inside of this, what some believe, and it could be these 10 toes emerging. We've had as many as 8 or 9 or 10. We've had 12, 13, 14. Two or three will pull out, and we go back to 11 or 12, and then we got some toes that are kind of the same toe, and you know, who can figure all that out? I can't figure it all out, other than I know we've got a group coming together here. It's kind of interesting to me. Now, here's a painting that was done at 1563 of the Tower of Babel. Remember, the book of Daniel is all about Babylon. It's all about Babel, Tower of Babel, Babylon. God has a worldview. He's tying in the Tower of Babel. He moves the stage up to then modern Babylon, with Nebuchadnezzar and all of those. Now, this is just a famous painting of the Tower of Babel by Peter Bruegel the Elder, a Flemish Northern Renaissance painter. This is a real famous, some thought it even to be inspired. There's been a lot of debate, you know, how people say they believe it's really inspired by the Spirit. So therefore, some interpret it to be a very good rendering of the actual tower. Who knows there again, but this is a spiritual consensus somewhat. So that's kind of an interesting thing. Now, what we want to see here, this is the symbol of the tower. Now, get in your mind, book of Daniel, we're doing symbols, we're doing lions with ribs in their mouth, and we're doing leopards, we've got wings and all this crazy stuff. So we're in the time of symbols. But I'll be saying them over and over, and you'll keep thinking, Alan, why are you saying over? Because it's getting in you, that's why. And the more it gets in you, the simpler it gets. So, this is another symbol here in the book of Daniel. We have with Babylon. This is just a painting. Now, you remember the ruins of the Colosseum. The ruins of today, the modern ruins of the Colosseum. It's amazing how the modern ruins kind of look like this picture in a way. You know what I'm saying? You've got part of the wall of the Roman Colosseum. There you got Rome. Now, you got to remember, we're tying Babylon with Rome and this man. Rome, legs, you get a mixture in the toes, right, of the different nations. These are Gentile nations. Different Gentile nations are mixing together, get a mixture of clay and of iron. Then I'm a symbol guy. You got the ruins of the Colosseum of Rome. Now, the ruins of Rome are a standing symbol that prophetically tie the Tower of Babel in Rome. You can look at it and say, well, Alan, I think you're stretching it. I am to this point, but I won't when I'm done. Say, Alan, you're straight. I just want to get in your mind, God has left us symbols to see with the spiritual eye. And they will not deceive you. Now, keep that in mind. Here's the power of the symbol. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a what? A city. And a tower, say tower, a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad from the face of the whole earth. The tower was a symbol. It's a symbol of wealth, of the city, of power. Now, below on the left is that painting that I just showed you, 1563, of the Tower of Babel by Peter the Elder. Below on the right is a poster produced by the EU, or the European Community I just told you about, symbolically depicting their mission. It combines the 12 stars of the EU flag with the rebuilding of the Tower of Babel with the motto, for Europe, many tongues, one voice. Right, that sounds good, but that is their symbol there. That is the EU's logo. Anybody see anything that looks... Can you read the symbols? Okay, famous last words of a Babylonian redneck. Can you read the symbols? All right. So we can see there's no doubt that it's a good chance that their symbol came off of that painting. Now, do I think they consciously knew it? No. Do I think they did it just the same? Yes. Now, keep that in mind, the symbols of the towers. The tower of the, they call it the Louise West building shown below, although it looks unfinished, was designed with the express purpose of resembling the Tower of Babel as depicted in the painting. Now, the building to the right is the EU building that stands today. Isn't that amazing? It kind of looks like the old Roman Colosseum, too. See how the, now, it even gets more interesting. There's a better close-up. Isn't that weird? Could that be a symbol, somebody? Think it cost $3.1 billion to build this crazy thing, the whole complex. Isn't that kind of weird to y'all? Do you not think it could be a... It looks a little bit like, you know... There again, if you don't get a witness of the Spirit, it's okay. I did. Now, there is the building looking down on it. That's the complex. So you can see, if I had a pointer, can you see how they left there? It is to depict a building of a huge tower with it not finished, incomplete. Like the Tower of Babel, that this EU is going to be building this tower. So they purposefully in the building left part, they left it incomplete to show that. The symbols, could God be allowing something to be spoken to us? Just a thought. Now, I got 5 minutes to throw this one in. Towers mean something in the Scriptures. Towers mean something in the world. Right? Towers mean, it's a symbolic meaning. You have rise and fall of towers. The building of towers is a prophetic sign and symbol of the rise and fall of great nations. All great nations build these towers and they'd fall, rise and fall. Now, let me show you this. Man is saying he is going to become great. The tallest buildings were in Europe until 1870. Isn't that amazing? That's where all your money was and all you had in Europe, he had all of these. Until 1870, and something shifted. You have this Equitable Life Insurance building was built in New York in 1870. This is what was called the first skyscraper in the modern world. And it was built in 1870. Now, the reason that's amazing is because the next year, all of a sudden, all the wealth shifted. Now, I don't know if y'all have noticed it or not, but the United States has been a very wealthy country. Has anybody noticed? That's the reason we're having to be depleted to equalize the economic systems of the world. It means our standard has to come down because we had the most. But it shifted somewhere around 1870. This was the largest building. I think it's 13 stories or something like that, 14. But it was in 1870. The next year, the wealth of the world shifted to America as 1870. Now, 1928, we built the big Chrysler building. Everybody remember that one? It was started in 1928, and that's something right, the Great Depression. I think they finished it in 32 or 33 or something. Now, so that was the next tallest building. I'm thinking it was, I don't remember, 700 or 800 feet or something. Maybe I put it up here. I don't remember if I did or not. Don't think I did. All right, 1929 started. You all remember this one, don't you? The Empire State Building, you know, it went up and it was considered a skyscraper. And then we have in 1956, we have what's called the what? World Trade Center. It was 1792 feet high. It's getting her own up there. Now, do I think, when we built this, the World Trade Center, we were making a statement. And what's it called? World Trade Center. Now, whether you realize it or not, you are living your life in a monumental time in this book. Wake up, everybody. Come on, somebody, wake up. Can you read the clock? We are at a great... Well, we're on the other side of this thing 100 years from now. We're going to say, can you believe the time? Abraham, you're not going to believe. I'm the one. I was there. Abraham's going to say, I wish I could have been there. We're here. It's happening. World Trade Center. What happened with the World Trade Center? It came down. Towers rise. We're saying how great we are. It's a symbol. It's a sign. We have all the wealth. They rise and they fall. The sign and the symbol of the wealth, it shifted out of here. Don't care what you say, she shifted. Anybody seen this building lately? Tallest building in the world now. 2,717 feet. Anybody tell me where it is? United Arab Emirates. They build cars out of gold. That's right. One dude over I saw had something like a Rolls Royce, and the whole shell was gold. They said the only reason it didn't make a motor out of it, said it wouldn't stand up. The whole shell was gold. Point being, read symbols. What time is it? Where are we? Now, I think the book of Daniel might have something to say of where we are, what time it is in prophetic history. The symbols are all around us. Can we read the symbols? The answer is yes. Now, it just so happens humans do not change how they think unless they're in crisis or disaster. You can give people truth, spiritual truth, God's Word, the Bible. Israel never moved unless they were captured. Listen, church, we have the Holy Spirit in us. God gave us the Holy Spirit in which to renew our minds. We do not require crisis to change our minds. We have a power within us that can change how we think without devastation and crisis. My question is, really and truly, how out of touch with the Holy Spirit are we? When we have the capability and the power of the Holy Spirit to change how I think right now, by just saying yes to God, yes to His Word. The only thing I ask you to do with these symbols of the towers and all of these things that I've shown, just test it with the Holy Spirit within you. I think we're at the end of the ages. But I'm on board. I'm on board. I have the Holy Spirit within me. God, I believe without the crisis and devastation. If it comes, I believe anyway. Crisis and devastation, does that mean it'll come to God's people now? What do we do? What do we do? If we've truly... Listen, we're not to go around trying to prove to the world that God's real. If we pray for healing and somebody gets healed, if we have the concept, okay, I told you so. Hey, world, God's healing. Told you He's real. You could put the world in front of the cross of Christ hanging on it, in front of Noah's Ark boat itself. It doesn't convert a human. Jesus said there's going to be a crowd that comes. They won't see, but they'll believe. What's the difference? It's the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in each heart. If you have to see something to be encouraged in God, you are not tapping into what God's given for this hour. It's your relationship with the Holy God Himself, His Holy Spirit, speaking to your heart. If you're going by this or by that, you can be deceived, but you will not be deceived in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So let's quit looking for signs and wonders to convince us that God's real or in the house. Let's be convinced because I feel the witness. I feel the witness of His presence. I feel the witness of His power. I don't care how many beasts are out there or towers. I feel the witness of a holy God within my heart. And that will I follow. Even though I'm teaching you Daniel, you see the signs and you read them. It is not to supersede the truth of the witness. I don't care if you don't know any of Daniel. Just know the Holy Ghost within you. Understand the convicting. Just understand when the Holy Spirit pricks your heart a little bit. Turn. Don't wait for God to shout. That means you've got to have a crisis or disaster. It's just that still, small voice. Turn. We have the power to turn our thoughts today. They didn't have it then. I just submit to you how out of touch with the real Holy Spirit we really are. Because we carry on debates and conversation with God. I don't know. Will God do a little more? Maybe He will. God forgive us. Okay, I'm done. Do you love me still? Well, Lord Jesus, we love You. And we ask and pray, oh God, that Your Holy Spirit teach us how to follow Your Holy Spirit. Not our eyes, not our ears. That's not how we mainly move, God. We enjoy all healings. We enjoy it all. But dear God, let it our mainstay be the witness of Your Spirit within our hearts. If we never see another miracle in our lives on this planet, let us every day be encouraged because we're in touch with You. Let us every day be encouraged because we feel Your presence, because we feel Your Spirit, because we hear Your voice. If we never see anything else, we've already seen more than most that travel through this life. We thank You for what we've seen. We're still going to ask You for more. But let us, oh God, understand the witness of Your Spirit within us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank You.